please summarize what the theme of the Bible is? What would that one word be? Please think about this for a moment while I take time to thank this congregation once again for making me feel at home, for your love of the Lord, for the embrace of those of like faith, for the concern that you have for lost souls, which I believe is the entire purpose of these meetings, and asking preachers from outside to come in and share the gospel with everyone who wants to hear. May God continue to richly bless the fruits of your labors. And also thank you for opening your doors and for your insistence on making us eat more. We've had our share of eat more, please, lately. And it's not a bad thing. What is that one word? Tonight, I would like to begin with Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1, 2, and 3. It is the inspiration of God who has outlined the story of the Bible in three precious verses. Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. It is my favorite subject of all. I would like to say that it is what I enjoy preaching on the very most. I may need you, Ray, again. It's stuck. In asking to come up with that one word, in a particular Bible class, many words have come to mind and have responded by saying, or by the words, the Bible is about salvation. And yes, that is true. But a little bit more specifically, what is the Bible about? In one word, in only one word, Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is about Jesus. These are notes that I have written down, my handwritten notes from 33 years ago, taken from a preacher named Farrell Jenkins at Florida College. And the class was on the scheme of redemption. So without uttering another word, the theme of the Bible is Jesus. I've hyphenated, and it is Jesus Christ with a hyphen in the middle to make the argument that it is one word. Thank you, Ray. Appreciate that very much. Oh, okay. Is it good? Let me try this. What are you hitting? I think it works. You mind staying here with me? Let's shut it off. I'll do it with the marker. We're 90% through with the sermon. Oh, thank you. Appreciate that very much. Thank you all for being patient with us. I'll try to make up the time. So where were we? In small print, you'll see that these are notes from 33 years ago on the Scheme of Redemption by Farrell Jenkins at FC. And I have I did my own version of the Scheme of Redemption, a total of about 100 pages, and I printed, I have about 2,000 print books in print, but I didn't bring one. I forgot. From before the beginning of the world, in the mind of God, this was present in His mind. How to redeem mankind, how to save man from sin, from the beginning of the world. And this is learned from Ephesians chapter 1 and so many other sections of Scripture. From sometime in eternity, God had this in mind, that the only way to redeem, to save mankind, to buy back mankind from sin and to save him from sin was through Jesus being God himself. And there's a timeline from eternity to eternity. And so before the foundation of the world, God didn't have a plan. God had a scheme, a purpose, based on the message from Ephesians chapter 1. And this plan, this scheme, and the reason the word scheme is used is because it's more than just a plan. A scheme is a more elaborate, more intricate way of saying a plan. Much more detail that is fulfilled from the beginning to the end, and in very specific detail to the letter. So this plan unfolds through the Bible from beginning to end. And Ephesians speaks of this as a blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And verse 9 talks about a purpose which He proposed or purposed in Him. I like to use the word which He purposed in Him. There is a purpose, there's a scheme, there's a design, there's a plan. And verse 11, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things And in verse 11 again, after the counsel, the word counsel, the word guidance from having to do with a plan. There is a counsel, there's guidance of His will. And in chapter 3 and verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God is eternal, and by this attribute, He has prepared and fulfilled His purpose in Jesus Christ. So Galatians also speaks of this blessing. And Brother Ron read from Galatians chapter 3. He read from verses 6, 7, and 8. Now notice verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, notice, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham. 2,000 years before the actual gospel was revealed to us, it was already preached to Abraham. Actually, 2,100 and change, right? He preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. When Paul talks about Scripture, of course he's referring to the Old Testament, and in particular, all of these passages of Scripture that talk about Abraham and the blessings that God was to bestow on him and on his posterity. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and I find that very, very interesting in the sense that he mentions the Gentiles before the Jews. Who is going to be justified? The Gentiles. Well, through who? Abraham, by faith. So, looking toward the future, God would save the Gentiles through faith, like Abraham's obedient faith, through Jesus Christ. If we are obedient to God, to Jesus, He'll save us. And the verse also says that He preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham. And this is the good news. The definition of gospel is good news of salvation being preached 2,000 years in general terms before its fulfillment. Saying in thee, the next phrase, in thee, not in Abraham. God is not going to save mankind through Abraham. But in the descendant of Abraham, Christ is the descendant of Abraham. And this is explained in 3 and verse 16. And that's why I humbly asked Ron to read and to jump, to read Galatians 3, 6, verse 7, and verse 8. And then he jumped to verse 16, to get the picture that it is not Abraham who is to be the blessing of mankind, but it is Christ. In thee, in Christ. And to thy seed, which is Christ, shall all the nations be blessed. Shall all the Gentiles be blessed. So both Jew and Gentile, but I like to make the point that the Gentiles are represented first as being blessed. So both Jew and Gentile, all would be blessed in Jesus Christ. That is, all those who have Abraham's faith, obedient faith. So there is a threefold promise, and it is a very simple way of looking at this, that the story of the Bible can be summarized in only three verses. These three verses will take us from Genesis to Revelation. How can this be so? Genesis 12 and verse 1 talks about the land promise. Verse 2 talks about the nation promise. Promises Abraham a great that out of him would flow a great nation. And in verse 3, the seed promise, and the seed being Jesus. In simple terms, this is a story of the Bible. The scripture is telling us how these were fulfilled one by one in this particular order. First, the land promise was fulfilled, and then the nation promise, and then the seed promise in that order. And this takes us from Genesis, again, to Revelation, verses 1 and 2, as we'll mention later. The land promise and the nation promise make up the entire Old Testament. And the New Testament, the seed promise. That is the theme of the Bible. Let's begin with the land promise. Genesis 12 and 1. Get thee out of thy country. What country was this? Abraham was from modern-day Iraq. He was an Iraqi. And God says, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. Why would God tell Abraham to leave his country, his relatives, his father's house? For many years, I overlooked that fact. I just assumed that it was just a command to leave, and he was to leave. But there is a hidden reason, and we don't know this until we get to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord of God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river. Speaking, if this is correct, the Euphrates. I didn't finish writing the rest of the verse. Joshua said to all the people, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor. And notice this, and they served other gods. There's a message there. If in a household there is delinquency and there is immorality and there is bad things going on, God is in essence saying, get thee out. Get out of your, get out of this situation. Get out of your country. Get out from your relatives. Leave them. In Abraham's case, leave idolatry. Leave. God will have no part of idolatry. Leave your house. Leave your parents. Leave your relatives. Leave your country. And so he did. Abraham left and wandered and lived in tents throughout the desert. And this is the land that God will show him is the land of Canaan. This is the land, not for him, but for his descendants. In another piece of scripture, the Bible says that Abraham did not even own the piece of land where his foot was standing on. He did not own an inch of ground of Canaan. But his descendants inherited it, but not him. The land was for his descendants. And this land, the land, the promised land, the land of Canaan, this is the land that that makes up the geographic center of the entire Bible. The Bible is focused on Canaan, particularly Jerusalem, that area. This land became a covenant between God and Abraham, chapter 15 in Genesis. This land promise of Genesis 12 is not fulfilled until the Israelites took possession of it in the book of Joshua. So we go from Genesis, particularly chapter 12, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. What's after Numbers? Deuteronomy. And not until Joshua, when they crossed the Jordan, until then they've received the land. So we see that the first promise has already taken us from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and up until the end of the book of Judges. We've already covered a big portion of Scripture, and now the first promise is fulfilled. It is Joshua 21 and verses 43 and 44, and also in 23. Notice chapter 21 and verse 43. Joshua 21, 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers. It is a fulfilled promise. So there are Jewish people still fighting for this land. God already has fulfilled his promise and has already given it to Israel. All the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers. And notice, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. Not one promise failed. All came to pass. And the same thing is kind of being said in chapter 23 at the very end of the book of Joshua. So we go from Genesis to Joshua in the fulfillment of just one promise. And now we go to the nation promise. And we are now in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. How? How is Abraham to become a great nation? Sarah is barren. Abraham is old. In chapter 11 and verse 30. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Abraham was old. How is God to fulfill the promise? He would have his own heir. Abraham thought it was through Eleazar of Damascus, his servant. That's what he thought. God told him, no. It will be through your own heir, through your own child out of your own loins. And then he added, so God is adding more detail to the promise, that it that his descendants were going to be as numerous as the stars, 15 and 5. And that is the reason for the change of name from Abram, father, to Abraham, father of a multitude. Father of a multitude of nations. And from him came many nations and kings. It is said that approximately 17 kings came out of Abraham. I don't have that documented. I don't know how true that is. But it would make sense to me simply because the three greatest religions come from Abraham. The Jewish, and you know the other two. The fulfillment of the nation promise takes us from Joshua now to the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. From Abraham, God made a great nation, the nation of Israel. This nation had a government, first began with judges and kings. It had a law. Prophets, made up of prophets and priests and a temple and a capital. Everything that a nation needed to function. Israel had it all. One of the greatest nations in the entire world. A theocracy ruled by God. And that is a story that all of the details that are mentioned from Judges, beginning with how God is ruling his people, first through Judges, and then kings, and then adding more detail, and then telling us about the prophets and the priests and the temple and the capital and the law and every detail, every single item that a nation needs in order to be a nation. Israel had it. And that is the Old Testament story. So chapter 12, verses 1, brings us from Genesis to Joshua. And verse 2, the fulfillment of the nation promise from Judges to the end of the Old Testament to Malachi. That is the Old Testament story. In few words. Then comes verse 3, the seed promise. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because thou hast obeyed my voice, God says. If we want to know why God chose Abraham, he was one of the few obedient folks around. He knew his character. He knew what Abraham was made up of. So God chose him because he obeyed his voice. God told him to go, to leave his country, to leave his people, to leave his house, to leave his mother and father. And he did. And he did. And also notice when God gave the commandment to be circumcised, him and all of his household and all his servants, all 300 and plus people, early that morning, Abraham got up and followed God's commandment. He obeyed God's voice. Now notice that all the families of the earth are not to be blessed in Abraham. All the families of the earth are to be blessed through thy seed, which is Christ. Again, Galatians 3 and verse 16. Chapters 12, verses 1 and 2 is the story of the Old Testament, the story of the Israelites. And the seed promise is the New Testament. Galatians 3 and verse 28. And if ye are Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. So there it is in condensed form. From Abraham, the land promise was fulfilled. The nation promise fulfilled. The seed promise fulfilled. Muslims came out of Abraham. Jews came from Abraham. Christians come from Abraham. Christ, Jesus, came from Abraham. I told you I would make up the time. We're done. God is faithful in fulfilling all the promises. Joshua says that not one of the promises failed. Everything that he said he would do, he did it. Nothing failed. Not one thing. So this is how the Bible unfolds its theme, God's great scheme of redemption. So Jesus would be now the greatest blessing of all. The seed promise is indeed the greatest of all the blessings that God can bestow on all nations. I cannot think of any other greater blessing than that. Can we think of someone else taking Jesus' place? If we say, who is the greatest of all? Give us a name. And we throw out or submit the name Jesus. Can any other surpass that? There is none. There is no other name under heaven that can surpass Jesus. So this is the gospel to be proclaimed unto all the nations. Matthew says, go ye therefore and make, actually Jesus says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the precious thing is this, that God did all of this from the birth of the thought of blessing mankind to the fulfillment of it all. He did it all for us from the beginning of the world. God did all of this for me and you. And God is calling us. The greatest of all blessings for us all. And the greatest of all the blessings is to be a Christian. If anyone is here tonight that has understood the message of the gospel, we welcome you to come forward and announce your faith in Christ. And we let this song of invitation be an encouragement to you to become.